This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. If you want to find Romans chapter 8, it's on the right-hand side of the book. It's a great book, this, the Bible, you know, bestseller, highly controversial, gets burned and quoted wrongly and accused. It's changed the world. It educates us, guides us, challenges us. Have you read it recently? It's a great book. I recommend it to you. Read it every day. Read it all the way through. Romans chapter 8. It's on the right-hand side. It's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies about Jesus. And then you go a bit further past the Acts of the Apostles, and then you get to Romans. My theme today is the purposes of God. We've been chosen, we've been called by God, and he has made his purpose for us certain by choosing to send Jesus Christ to die for us. In him we are all chosen and called, and in him alone. In him fully we have and we know the will of God for the meaning and direction and purpose of our lives. God has a purpose, and he loves you, and he chooses to rescue you and call you to him. And he's made a way to do that through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, and this is fantastic good news. Have you ever been to a surprise party? You know those ones? You see them on TV sometimes, on the films. Somebody walks to the door, surprise! And everyone's there, and the lights come on, and balloons and stuff. I hate the idea of a surprise party. If you're ever inclined to throw a party for me, don't do a surprise party. I won't enjoy it. I won't love you. Alison and my family. I'm making a point. It's a figure of speech. Alison and my family know. Oh, by the way, I'm David, and I'm the senior pastor here along with Alison, just in case. They know not to do a surprise party for me. You know what it's like? You end up going unsuspectingly. You think you're going to something innocuous, and then you walk through the door, and then bang, surprise, and you have a heart attack. And the party happens. And on reflection, as you think about it afterwards, you think, that's why I thought that was weird what they said. Oh, someone's booked this in advance. Oh, all these people have been told. This has been planned for a while. Oh, that explains that. And things begin to fall into place as you think through why you've ended up in this mysterious situation. You chose to go there. But you didn't quite know what you were going to. There was a plan and a purpose to get you there. And then when you got in there, you suddenly realized you're meant to be there for something bigger, something beyond the scale of what you thought. Something substantial has been happening to get you voluntarily to walk through the door, oblivious to what was about to happen. And in a way, you can't push the metaphor too far, never can, but it's a bit like our relationship with God. Sometimes we find ourselves surprised at his love for us, at how he seems to be focusing on us, how we suddenly become aware of our freedom through forgiveness of our sins. We suddenly become aware of his huge love for us. We suddenly become aware that our hopes are lifted as we see eternity before us with him. And all of a sudden, we understand that there is a big and long story behind us, and we are only getting a glimpse of it. And in Romans 8, Paul is dealing with huge themes and timescales, but every now and again, he lands them on us in a very personal and individual way. And he sort of reminds us that he may have this cosmic purpose, but it includes you and me. Even though our brains can hardly scratch the surface of his revelation, It is for us. This huge cosmic event is involving us. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The problem with these mics is that if I cough, you're going to hear it loud and clear. So Romans chapter 8 and starting at verse 28. And we know, it's very definite, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Famous verse, often misquoted. For those God foreknew, or we could say foreloved, he loved us before. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Then, shall we say, in response to these changes, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus has died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Shall persecution or famine? Nakedness? Danger? The sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a great passage. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and he's given it to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's a huge thing, passage there, and there's so many ideas we can hardly land our minds on any of them for any length of time. We ask you in the next 20-30 minutes to help us understand it, some of it a bit better. Pray that you'll give me gifting to be able to explain it. And Lord, we just come to you with all sorts of things on our hearts, and where things that we are thankful for in our lives and things that we don't understand are sorrowful about. And we read these verses about your plan and it all being for good, and sometimes that doesn't make sense. And particularly as a family here, we lift up Ray and Zanetta and Nita and their family and the loss of Ritus last week. And we don't really know how to pray or how to speak of such a thing and their grief at this time. But we affirm those words are just written, I've just read, the words that I wrote to Zanetta. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither in height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the truth of that somehow get through the pain of the day, we pray. Would you come now and speak to us and bless us with eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand the wisdom in Romans that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a magnificent passage, this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher, described it as we are climbing the grand staircase. In the previous chapter, we've been working our way through Romans over the last 20 years, and we've reached chapter 8. And in the previous part of this chapter, do you remember there's the bit about the groans and the suffering and the uncertainties? And this is the response to that section. And there's no denying the pain and the suffering of our lives. And in verse 26, before the one I just read, Paul says, we do not know. He says, we do not know. And so the Spirit groans within us. And then he turns on a fulcrum here and he says, we do know this. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are some things that can be known and which we know. Some certainties and truth. And to be at the start, we can know that God has a plan, a cosmic purpose. This is not just a random set of atoms banging about the universe. And he is in the process of revealing it to us, some bits of it to us. And we have it revealed in the scripture and in Jesus and in as we study and learn and grow in our relationship with him. And another thing we know, he says in this verse, is that God drives everything towards a destination marked good. Do you see what it says? He works for the good. Good means, in this context, our redemption, our being made whole, our salvation, eternal life, the participation in God's glory, the ending of pain and injustice. The trajectory of God's purpose is from darkness to life, from death to life, from sorrow to joy, from discord to peace. That is the trajectory of his grand cosmic purpose. That's the context of this verse. A few years ago, you might remember, there was a worship song written by Chris McClarney, which had a refrain in the middle of it, which said, you make all things work together for my good. Do you remember that one? I can't quite remember how the tune goes. We only sang it once here, because it's wrong. That's not what the verse means. It's not about me and my good. It's a plural. It's about God doing things for his good and for our good in eternity. It's often mistranslated and it's often misused. And I don't know how many times you may have heard somebody say to you, about some tragedy in your life, God will work it together for some good. That's not what this is meant to be saying, and it's not a very comforting thing to say. The NIV translation, the one that we've handed around, is good on this. It's one of the better ones. It says, what does it say? It says, we know that God works for the good of those who love him. So his trajectory is towards good, towards glory, towards the restoration of creation the way it was meant to be. That's what he's working towards. And we get to be part of that. What does it say? For those who love him. You don't just get to say the words. It's for those who love him and follow him and have been called according to his purpose. We find ourselves part of this good plan, moving towards an end that is good. It's not about our circumstances. Paul, just in the verses before that, talked about our circumstances. And he says, I consider my sufferings worth nothing compared to the greater glory of God's good. So he's not saying all our circumstances and little things around our lives are to be made happy. That's not the point of it. We're part of a bigger plan towards a greater good. The sufferings, in fact, Paul says sufferings are, he welcomes them because it enables him to take part in Jesus' suffering. This is not about making our lives easy and comfortable. It's about your eternal good, your redemption, your restoration, your transformation into the likeness of Jesus, your participation in his glory. And then he goes on to talk more about this purpose. He says, those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. This is just a short sentence, even though it's got some big words in it, and it just takes a few words to describe this breathtakingly expansive vista, which runs from before time to after time, outside of time, and of which we just perceive a fragment. Predestined means it happened before. It was planned before. Glory is the target, it's the goal, it's at the end. And yet they're both outside of time, so they're both at the same time. We'll come back to that in a minute. But just notice that in that verse, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, that it's written in what tense? Eyes down, look at the scripture. What does it say? What's the tense? The tense is aorist, it's past tense. It's weird that, if you think about it. So he says, he also called, yeah. Past tense, he justified, yes. He glorified. I thought that was to come. Why is it in the past tense? Because in God's plan, it's happened. It's done deal. You are saved. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with him in glory. It's a done deal. It's a package. We're in the middle of that in our time. But Paul says it's done. It's an amazing thought. There's such an assurance in that and such a certainty. We'll come back to that in a bit. The next verse is a question and answer. It's a rhetorical thing, really. He comes up with these questions. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so on. And then he goes on in the last couple of verses to set it up as a courtroom scene. Who will bring any charge against them? And it's sort of you read it through and you say, well, no. It's asking the question. I'd like to reconstruct those deconstruct those questions, but maybe we'll do that next week. But he's reminding us that God has justified us, has made us righteous. There's no guilty person in the block to accuse. The mystery of God's purpose has been uncovered and revealed. God is for us. He loves us so much that he sacrificed his only son. This is the mystery. And no one can bring an accusation because he has done what is needed to set us free from condemnation. What a purpose. What a plan. It's a purpose founded on God's character. It's a plan that emerges out of who he is and what he's like. And it's given the word love. It's a tsunami of love that drives God down this cosmic purpose into your hearts. He loves you. He loves me. And whatever our circumstances, that's what's going on. And it's his love for us which drives us to a place that is good. It's the power that can't be broken. And next week, we're going to look at that in more detail. Let me just go back to this funny word, predestination. I just want to unpack this a bit. It's a strange word. It's based on a Latin word, and the Latin word is itself based on a Greek word. And the sense is that it's used in is that it's God at work organizing stuff beforehand. We use beforehand because we live in a chronological time, so we think of before, but he's outside of time. So it's that sense, and it's always God doing it. We can't preordain; only God can ordain, predestine, do the predestination thing. He's the only one who can do it. He does it, and he does it outside or before time. And there's quite a lot of theological discussion about this word. And those of you who are theologians, we enjoy that. We sit around and we chew on it. We like doing that. And there's lots of concepts that ride on it, some of it which are very controversial. I just want to pick up two thoughts in the last minutes that remain for us here. if you think about it, because God is God, and he sits outside of time, he knows everything. He knows everything that has happened, and he knows everything that is going to happen. If he didn't know everything, he couldn't be God. If you knew everything, you'd be God. But you don't, so you're not. We have to remind ourselves sometimes. We think we are God. We think we're in charge. We think we've got the best ideas. But every now and again, I say to myself, no, I'm not God, you are. He knows everything, and the Bible tells us that he has a purpose that includes creating mankind for relationship with him and giving us the choice to love and worship him rather than ignoring him and doing our own thing. But he also knows, because he knows everything, that we would fail him. So what does he do? His purpose includes his Son, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he chooses, he says, we're going to send Jesus to identify with mankind, with you and me, and die for us, and rise for us, and lead us into eternity. These two elements, God's purpose, his purpose to create us and build relationship with us and to know us, and his invitation to join in, those two parts, what the theologians call the call, the purpose and the call, those two parts are in verse 28. If you look at it, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his... Hello? Who have been according to his... So we've been called, we've been invited into this cosmic plan, into this purpose. So there's a calling on us today, and there was a purpose prior to that. Think about that. Grand purpose, there's an invitation to you. For some of you, you've responded to that invitation probably many times. Yes, Lord, I want to be with you. Take me through your forgiveness because of what you did for me. For some of you may never have done that. I'm giving you the invitation. Jesus says to you, come and follow me. Join in this cosmic plan. Be restored to your Creator. The purpose of God that happened beforehand, the predestination, looks downstream forward to the time when you and I are called. When you and I are called into that purpose, we're looking back upstream. When we hear God's voice, when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit inviting us, follow me, surrender your lives to me, we're looking back upstream to the purpose. We're beginning to understand God's plan. Let me explain this another way. You know Harewood House? Harewood House is a big house owned by lords and ladies and things up north of Leeds. And it's a fun place to go. And as you drive in, it's got a big archway, yeah? And so imagine that you're going there for a steam engine rally. Yeah? No, okay. You're going there to watch the herons in the bird guard, whatever. So you're coming up to this archway, and think of this as the... you remember the surprise party? You're coming up to the door of the surprise party, and you didn't realize on the other side is a surprise party. You just think you're going out for a meal with your spouse or something, and then you go through the door, and there's a da-da surprise. There's a feeling that you step from one perspective to another perspective. And I think C.S. Lewis is using this dynamic in Narnia, where they go through the wardrobe and through the doors, and he's playing on this idea of going through from one place to another. Imagine so: you're looking at the archway, and you're heading up that way, and you see written across the top of the archway, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. Isaiah 41, verse 9. You're looking at this archway and it's saying, I've called you. And you suddenly sense this sort of magnetic thing. God's got me from Woodley or from Horsforth or wherever, and he's pulled me towards. I've been called from the farthest corners of the earth, he says. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, maybe this is what you see over the archway, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You're being offered the opportunity to believe. Will you believe in him? Will you walk through that door of belief? You've been invited and called. You've been offered that opportunity to respond in belief. And so you say, yes, thank you for calling me. You say, yes, I believe in you. And you respond and you walk through to the archway. And then you stop and you look back and you look back over the archway from the other side. And then you see that it says something different on this side. On this side it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Oh, there was a purpose here. He'd chosen me before the creation of the world. I was coming in response to a call, but actually he'd chosen me. Or maybe you saw what Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is predestination. We come because we're called, and we look back because we've been purposed to this point. We've been chosen to do this. It's an amazing thought. Let me conclude. Predestination, that funny word, is identical to the gospel. You may not know what I mean by the gospel. It's identical to the gospel because it reveals the heart of God. God's eternal purpose is the choice that he made, the decision he made to create human beings, you and me, in his image. And for us to have fellowship with him. Fellowship's a funny word, isn't it? It's an old-fashioned word, but how would you describe it? At one level, it's to have a party with him. To another level, it's to be his soulmate. It's to be with him. The creator of the universe wants to know you and me. It's an incredible thought. And that purpose includes sending Jesus to identify with us, to die for us, to be raised and to go ahead of us. And then we can be called and redeemed and restored to God. I think that's amazing. I've been studying this a long time, for many years, and I still don't really get predestination, but that bit I get. He loves us so much that he wants to have a relationship with us so much that he sent Jesus to make it possible and that we can respond to his call. God has a purpose. He chose to love you and to rescue you and to know you. And God has called you and he's made a way through Jesus Christ and he invites you to come. So that's why Paul says in verse 28, you have been called according to his purpose. And this we know, God's purpose is for good. This is the absolute good news. This is the gospel. Amen. Next week we'll look at a bit more of that passage.